Have your Bibles, take them and turn with me to the book of Ephesians today. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22 today. And this is the third and final sermon in our brief series on the building block of Christ, the building block of Christ series. I hope you've been following along. If you have missed any of our sermons, you can go and listen to them online or watch them online. I think I like listening to them personally more than I like to watch me. I tell you the truth, I just like to listen and hear the Word of God. And sometimes it's you hear things that I myself missed while I was preaching it. Welcome everybody, especially a warm welcome to our guest visitors. I want to thank all the visitors for just standing up and introducing yourself. I know it is not always easy to stand up in a room full of strangers, so I want to thank you for doing that. I hope that you'll be blessed because of your time with us. And we're excited. Today's an exciting day, so a lot of things happening later on with church family meeting. Very exciting. One of the reasons why I chose to preach on the Building Block of Christ series, why we chose for that, for Pastor Ray, for myself, last 3 weeks, is really because of the building that we had the great privilege of purchasing down the block from us this past year. And with that new building came a lot of new hopes of what that building would entail for us as a church, as a ministry. You can just look there, and I'm sure anybody with eyes, just look at that building, and if you've gone in the building, you say, wow, we could do a lot of things with this ministry, with this building. And it's pretty exciting. I know many of you are excited about it. You're thinking about it, and you've been praying with us along the way. And it is a joy. Having a new building is almost like having a new baby. You know, it's like so many potential for what this child will be, an opportunity to influence the world through the life and through this building that God has blessed us with. And we're thankful. Our elder, Elder Benny Louie, is responsible for leading the team that is focusing on the plans for the building. So I'd ask you to pray for him and his team. I know some of you already have been coming alongside. He's reached out to some of you who have helped him and given him help in different areas. So I thank God for those of you who are skilled and gifted in these areas, like building projects and building-related things, because I am not. But while there is the exciting feelings of joy as we look to a new building, there's also potential dangers in a new building. One of the things they tell me as a pastor and young pastor in training in seminary is that just if you're going to start a building project as a pastor, don't be the one that leads it. Stay away from it. In fact, if you can let someone else do it, lead it, do that. Let an elder, lay the elder, lead it. And that's what we do. And so, because building projects can become such things that just really can become so great that they distract you and they distract the church away from the thing that really matters in a church, right? And just so we can look all around our city, a beautiful city. I still love our city. I know the nation trashes our city as a whole. They just see what they see on news and stuff like that. But I think those of us who live here, the fact that we're still here, we love our city. We love this city. We love the mention of the beauty that's here and wonderful people that all are made in the image of God that we would love to see saved for the glory of God. But having said so, throughout our city, there are many beautiful church buildings that sit empty or near empty. You've probably been there and yourself, you checked, you've seen them. And they're empty or empty because along the way somewhere that church, and it would, right now you may find like 10 people in that building, but the fact that there's a huge, beautiful building there tells you that at one point or other, there was a vibrant community, church community, that sacrificially gave to the building up of that building for the glory of Christ. And that's what they did. And you just have to understand that. But for some reason or other, that church began to die. It stopped growing. Now, there, of course, are many reasons. As a pastor, I'm always very interested in why a church begins the downward spiral towards death. It is something that's relevant for me because I want to prevent that from happening ever here at SF Bible. We don't want church to ever begin that downward spiral towards death. And so that's why we have been studying the book of Acts. That's why we're studying the building block of Christ. There are many possible reasons, but I think none of us would be surprised to learn that for some of those churches, they began to die when they simply lost sight of Christ, right? They lost sight of Jesus. You know, maybe Jesus was the first primary thing, but then along the way, their building, their programs, maybe the rituals that they followed, that became the primary thing. And Jesus might have become secondary or even tertiary, but along the way, anytime Jesus is not the Lord of the church, not the head of the church, but treated as a side thing, then you know that church eventually is going to lose sight of why they need Jesus. They think they just have programs and they have rituals or they have buildings or they have charismatic leaders, but if they don't have Christ, they don't know why they need Christ, that church is going to die. Because there's no gospel needed for such a church. Maybe some of you have come from such churches. Here at SA Bible, we believe and that the Bible clearly teaches that Christ's church must be built upon Christ himself. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know all you are saying, amen. I see you. I hear you. See you nodding your heads. That Christ must be at all times the central focus of our church. The central focus of the church is not the leaders of the church. It's not who stands here in the pulpit. It's not the leaders. Sometimes our church get caught up with charismatic leaders, with whatever you may call them, whether you call them pastors, bishops, apostles, prophets, or priests. It doesn't matter, but we cannot follow leaders, human leaders. We must focus on Christ. It's not the rituals of a church. It's not the things that we do, whether it's the communion or some churches, whatever they might call that. It's not the baptisms. Nor is it the programs of a church. It's not the great children's ministry. It's not the wonderful programs that the church might offer that is to be the focus. It's Christ. It's not even the buildings of the church. We've drawn this sermon from a series of studies that we've done in the past, a study in the New Testament of the various scriptures that allude to the imagery of the church as a building. When you study all those passages about where a church is described with building analogy, we could summarize all those passages into four building blocks that make for the building up of the church according to the scriptures. And we've covered them at different times. These values or these building blocks of SA Bible are that SA Bible is going to be a servant-led church, that those who lead the church must recognize that they are first servants of Christ and servants of the greater body. Secondly, SA Bible is going to be a family-loving church. We need to emphasize the necessity of the whole family of God in the church. And then thirdly, SA Bible is going to be a Bible-teaching church, that if we're going to learn anything about Christ, it has to come from the words of Christ in the scriptures. And then lastly, but really most importantly, SA Bible must be a Christ-centered church. We must build all that we build upon, all that we do, every ministry, every program, every building. It must be done with Christ at first in our hearts and our minds, that we want to know his word, that we want to do all things in accordance with him. Today we finish our series. We've learned that Christ is our confession in the beginning, first sermon of our series, where all of us are bound together, why we're united together as a church. What is the common bond that we have as a church? Is that Christ is our confession, that we all confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's where you say amen, right? Amen, right, yeah. Okay, all right, that's okay. I know we're not that kind of church visitors. That's why. Don't worry about it. Everybody's saying amen in their hearts, though. I know that. Christ, Jesus is the Christ. What's popular these days, we like to say, Jesus is King. And that's the same thing. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. That's what it means. That he's the King, he's the Lord, and he's the one who came in fulfillment of all God's promises because he's the Son of God. Secondly, we learned that last week that Christ is our foundation. That what we build here as a church, when the church is going to be built, it has to be built with Christ as its foundation. Every building must be built on a foundation, and it helps us to stand firm on whatever we build, and Jesus is that foundation. In fact, he's the one and only foundation. Today, we examine Christ as our cornerstone. And today, we're going to look how the church grows. The church that grows, the church that keeps growing, is the church that builds with Christ as the cornerstone. It's a little more specific aspect of the Christ as the foundation. Today we're going to look at four points in our passage, four truths about the church that is built upon, or four characteristics of the church that is built upon the cornerstone of Christ. So that's what we're going to look at today. Hopefully, it'll be encouraging to you. And my purpose is that it will charge you as a Bible with the joy and the motivation for why you're part of this church. Why you're part. You know, these are things that are you probably are familiar with, but I just want to say it again, remind you, and that these are truths that it's because of Christ, that he's our cornerstone. So let's take a look at the passage then. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 22. Our first characteristic of a church that is built upon the cornerstone of Christ is that we're going to see the church's unity. That the church is going to have a unity to it. And it's a unity, not just a feeling, but it's a reality that is experienced because of our relationship with the Christ. So Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, I'll read the whole section as you may just follow along in your scriptures. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes the letter of Ephesians to encourage them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling in Christ. He wants them to live consistent with your relationship with Christ. The first three chapters of Ephesians describe basically the position, the relationship, that the salvation that the believer has in Christ. And in chapters 4 to 6, Paul will elaborate on how then we ought to live in light of our relationship with Christ. So we're to live in a manner worthy of our calling. In chapter 2, Paul describes in detail how once these Gentile believers in the church at Ephesus were once dead in their trespasses and sins, right? He's preaching the sin, you know, that's we preach that here as a Bible. And the reason why we even need a Savior, why we need Jesus, is because we need a Savior from sin. All of us were dead. Dead people can do nothing to save themselves. Dead people can do nothing to raise ourselves, to help us anyway. We're dead. And so God, in his mercy, saved us in Christ by grace through faith in him, right? This salvation, as he further elaborates in chapter 2, was not just for Jews only, because the faith of the gospel was first for the Jews, because Jesus was Jewish, right? And so it was natural that many of his apostles were Jewish as well. But along the way, salvation extended from Jews to Gentiles as well, the far-off Gentiles. We read in our call to worship, verses 13 to 14, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ brings near people who were separated and were ignored, really, by the Jewish people. They were brought near. And then, for he, that is Jesus himself, is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. In light of this salvation in Christ that joins Jews and Gentiles into one body, one church, it's really, we could almost say that Ephesians is about the church. But Paul writes in verse 19 to 22 then, a description of the church, its identity, and the significance of the church. And throughout this passage, Paul will use three different imageries to emphasize the church's unity, right? Three different pictures of the church's unity that he shows. And so the church's unity is going to be seen in the fact that we are citizens of God's kingdom. This imagery of citizens. So then, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. In addressing these Gentile believers of Ephesus, Paul tells them that they're no longer strangers and aliens. They were strangers and aliens in a sense. We normally think of that in terms of, like, as Christians, we're strangers and aliens on this planet. But here he's talking about these Gentiles were strangers and aliens from the Jewish faith, the faith that began really as a Jewish faith, but is now has expanded through the apostolic ministry all the way to Gentiles as well. Traditionally, of course, Jews and Gentiles remained apart. To a faithful, Torah-following Jew, they would remain and keep a distance from Gentiles because Gentiles had many practices that were considered unclean according to the law. And so you had close association with a Gentile, it could potentially make you unclean, and then you'd have to go through all the appropriate, you know, rituals to cleanse yourself, the sacrifices, and then before you could approach again the Lord. But now in Christ, these Gentiles have been brought near. They've been, the dividing wall have been broken because Christ came and fulfilled the law. He offered once and for all the sacrifice that's necessary to provide the payment for all sin, cleansing all that are unclean. Jews and Gentile believers are fellow citizens of God's kingdom. And how do we know this is fellow citizens of God's kingdom? Because of Philippians, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." It's a heavenly citizenship. It's not a kingdom of this world. It's a kingdom that is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is one that we all share together. And when you talk about citizenship, it means you're part of a nation. You're identified with a nation. What is this nation? What is this kingdom that we're part of? It's a heavenly kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It's not any kingdom of earth. And this is all because of Jesus Christ. You must understand that in the New Testament era, your religion, your faith, whatever your faith was determined mostly because of where you were born, where you're from. If you're from Greece, you worship the Greek gods. That would be expected. That's what the whole community would be based upon that. If you're Roman, you worship the Roman gods. So, you know, they really had similar names for each. If you're from Judea, then it would be surprising that you worship the Jewish God, etc., and so forth. But the Christian faith broke this mold. It completely broke it because no longer people's faith in their worship of their God was not determined by where you're from. It was not determined by the color of your skin. It was not determined by your socioeconomic background. It wasn't determined by what kind of national citizenship you have. It was determined by simply faith in Christ. That was a profound thing back then. To you and me, we think, oh yeah, because we live in America, see, so we're spoiled. We see what it's like. We have people from all sorts of different places that are Americans. In many ways, that reflects kind of the Christian faith, that people from all over, no matter where you're from, you can be part of God's kingdom through faith in Christ. Of course, the faith that began with Jewish believers eventually in Acts spread to Judea, Samaria, and eventually the ends of the earth. You're here today. You may be American, Canadian, Chinese, Singaporean, Filipino, or anything, whatever. Sorry if I missed your ethnic group or nationality. But through faith in Christ, you and I and everyone else here who places our faith in Jesus Christ are part of the same kingdom. We're part of the same citizenship. A citizenship that lasts beyond this little life here on earth. That's the first image. And that's how we're all together. We have a similar citizenship, a similar kingdom. Secondly, the second image of the unity that the church has is also found in the latter part of verse 19. And that is, Paul writes, we are of God's household. That is, we are members of God's family. We're a family as well. On earth, and I look around the room, some of you are here with your family. And you brought your family because I trust you love them. And that's why you brought them to church. If you're a family member and brought you to church, you know, they're sharing with you something that is most important to their heart. They want you to know, because out of love for you, they want you to know the love of God that is here. But family on earth is the most close of all really earthly relationships, is it not? I love family. I love my family. I love especially my wife and my kids. Why? Because when I'm there at home, I can let my hair down. I can just, you know, wear the grubbiest of clothes. They won't look down upon me in any way. You know, they've seen the worst of me. They've seen my sin. They've seen the times I've been impatient. I've got angry. I've lost my temper. They've seen the times where I've been selfish and the times where I may have been lazy, where I've let them down, and yet my family still loves me. That's what family's like. That's just with our earthly families, generally speaking. The Bible here tells us, Paul uses this analogy of a family and says, we are of God's family. That the church is meant to be like our earthly families are, where we can be with one another, where we don't have to hide the fact that we're all sinners that fall short of the glory of God, where when we fail one another, we are going to forgive, where we may not be able to put our best foot forward on a Sunday or a Friday when we gather, but we still love you. We still accept you. You might have blown it really bad. We still accept you because so have I. Once you're our family, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my aunties and uncles. We're a family, just like our earthly families ought to be like. And of course, the church family, God's family, goes beyond even our earthly family. Our earthly families are just for this life. It's hard to imagine, but it really is just for this life. It's just for this life. But our heavenly family will last for eternity. For eternity. In our staff meetings, we usually have a devotional around the sermon and the passage. One of the pastors was just mentioning to me, and I want to just share this because I thought it was a great idea. He noted that when you could travel all around the world, and wherever you travel, and you find a true biblical church, you know, a true gospel preaching church of Christ, there you find a church that is family, the church that will accept you, who will love you, will encourage you and care for you, because all of us understand that we're family. No matter where you come from, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we welcome you and we accept you as family here at SF Bible. And that's true wherever else you go in the world, where there's a true biblical church. So we're not only a kingdom, we all share in this common kingdom, we share in this common family, but the third and last imagery of the church we find in really verses 20 to 22, which is the bulk of our passage, and that is the imagery of the church as God's temple. That is, we are stones of God's temple. We're building blocks in God's temple. In verse 20, Paul changes it to the analogy of a building, you notice. He goes from, basically citizenship to family to a building in verse 20. You see just the mention of foundation, the mention of a cornerstone, mentions of buildings, things fitting together, mention of a temple, mention of a dwelling of God. All these are building terminologies. The church is, in a sense, like a building, but particularly the church is a building like a temple. That's what we find in verse 21. We are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, the temple is where God dwells. And we'll elaborate at this in the rest of our points as God's temple. So what's the second characteristic of a church that builds itself upon Christ as our cornerstone? Well, we find that, review. Since we're citizens of God's kingdom, members of God's family, stones of God's temple. We're all parts of this unifying thing, our God's kingdom, God's family, God's temple. So we belong together. This is where we are unified. We have a unity. The second thing I want to point out to you, the second characteristic is that the church's foundation, and particularly the foundation of the apostles and prophets, really the teaching of the apostles and prophets. Let's take a look. Verse 20, first part of verse 20 says, we are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We see this introduction to a foundation, and I think everybody who was here last week might be asking, wait a moment. Last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 to 11, we learned that Jesus is the foundation. And 1 Corinthians was written by Paul. Ephesians is written by Paul. Now Paul's saying that the foundation is the apostles and prophets. So why did he do that? Why does it? It's an analogy, so he can change the analogy if he wishes. Okay, he can do that. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not a contradiction. But really, they're really saying the same thing, okay? But there's a little different emphasis he's going to want to bring out, particularly later on with Jesus as the cornerstone. But Paul here states that the church was built, the church in Ephesus has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the fact that he says that the church in Ephesus, which is a local church, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So really, he's saying that all local churches where the gospel is preached, where Christ is taught, is a church that is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Who are these apostles and prophets? Well, we know who the apostles are. That's an easy one, right? That's the 12, the disciples of Jesus Christ whom he chose, who followed him during his earthly ministry. And then upon his resurrection, having seen all that he taught, all that he did in his miracles, and especially his resurrection, they became his witnesses of his death and resurrection for our salvation. They began to represent him all throughout the Mediterranean world. Those are the apostles. We know them. We see them in Acts. But who are the prophets that are referred to here? Now, it's possible that when we think of prophets, we think of the Old Testament prophets. But when we look at the greater context of Ephesians, it is more likely that Paul is referring to New Testament prophets. We see this in two other passages in Ephesians. I just want to show them to you so you know that Paul is talking about New Testament prophets. He says in Ephesians 3:5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So it's talking about the gospel that was, or the mystery of the gospel that was, you know, hidden in the past. Then the prophets of old didn't know it, but now it now has been revealed. Present day in the New Testament era has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. So that's clearly New Testament prophets. Ephesians 4:11, another familiar passage for us. Jesus, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, right? And so these are talking about how the gifted men that Christ gave to the church. Including apostles and prophets. So there is such a thing as New Testament prophets, and that's what's being referred to in verse 20, that the church is built upon the foundation of these apostles and prophets, New Testament prophets. Many times the apostles were prophets. They had the gift of prophecy, but there were a lot of non-apostles that were prophets as well who spoke and wrote and recorded scripture for us. You can think of Mark and Luke as great prime examples of prophets who spoke the word of God or wrote down the word of God for us. But how is it that these were then are the foundation? Really, you think about these apostles and prophets, did they speak their own message? No, because we know that they only spoke the message of Christ. Even in the Great Commission, you go think about the Great Commission. What did Jesus tell the disciples as he was preparing them to send them off? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. See, the apostles and then eventually all the churches that would come from them would be taught to make disciples that would lead people to salvation, baptize them, and then teach them, disciple them, to follow all that Christ commands. The apostles and the prophets have the responsibility to pass on the teachings of Christ. They didn't preach their own message. They preached Christ's message. The foundation of any church must be Christ. And we could say, particularly with regards to the apostles and prophets, through the apostles and prophets, who taught the words of Christ. Every church, including this church, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It wasn't somebody who came out here and says, hey, I just got a brand new revelation and I want you to start this church. You ever go to a church like that and says, some pastor says, or pastors, and start saying, I'm starting this church because I got a revelation from God. That's a church you need to get away from. Okay, that's a church that says they have revelation from the Lord apart from God's word, and that is a dangerous place to be.
That you cannot confirm, you cannot be sure that that is true or not. And, you know, when they start asking you if you drank the Kool-Aid, it's too late, okay? So, every church is built upon the teachings of Christ. And that's why I love our name as a church, San Francisco Bible Church, okay? I know we can have more creative names. We can call ourselves, like, Light Church. That'd be cool. Rock Church, or, you know, Terraval Church. You know, that's good. But none of those things, we want to be called, known. I love being known as a Bible church, because when the world hears that name, you go to San Francisco Bible Church, okay, they tell you, okay, you're in San Francisco, okay, I get that. Bible Church, oh, you guys teach the Bible there. That's so plain. And that's what we're about. We don't have a new message. None of us are that creative. Okay, some of you are very creative. And I bet you could come up with your religion. You can be like L. Ron Hubbard or something like that, start your own new religion with some science fiction stuff. Okay, so you could be like them, you know, the cult leaders and do that. But hopefully none of us are that creative. None of us will ever go that way, because we have the greatest story ever written on earth, the greatest message ever to be proclaimed right here in this book, that we who are dead in our salvation, in our sins, were saved by a rich and merciful and loving and compassionate God who sent his very only son to die in our place. So that we, through faith, might be made a part of his family. That's the beauty of this gospel, this message. It's what Christ taught. It's what the apostles and prophets taught. It's what this church was founded upon, the gospel. And it's what will continue to be proclaimed in this church and in every true church of Christ. I've often said, and you've heard me say, that any church is one generation away from dying. Right? As soon as we stop preaching the gospel, this church, you know, there's nobody coming to Christ. It's going to die. But at the same time, don't lose hope. At the same time, in any generation, we are really only one generation removed from the first witnesses because of this book, because of the teachings of Christ recorded in the Bible. Because here we have firsthand eyewitnesses from multiple sources of Christ, the resurrected Christ, here in this book. And so that even if we all stop preaching the gospel, God and his providence can just cause this book to be laid in the hands of an unbeliever, and they can read this book, they can hear the firsthand eyewitness of what happened to Jesus, and God will open their minds, and they can be saved. So that's God's mercy, right? Thank God for the book. But that's why, as long as we are able, we will continue to teach the book, the words of Christ. Because this church is to be known by the one foundation, the apostles, prophets, the teaching of Christ. The moment we stop teaching the teachings of Christ, the moment we begin teaching, maybe here's some principles for how you are to live. We don't want to step on too many toes. When we step away, whatever we do is apart from Christ. Whatever comes out of our lips, whatever is in our program, our ministry, if it does not point people to Christ, may no one hear what we have to say. Right? Now, in a foundation, those of you that are Christians, you know there's one special stone in a foundation. And this leads to our third characteristic of a church that's built upon Christ's cornerstone, and that is simply the church's cornerstone. The cornerstone, and this really describes who the head of the church is, who directs and leads and guides the church. That's what this passage is talking about. In the latter part of verse 20, we read, not only having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The cornerstone. The cornerstone in New Testament architecture referred to one of the first of the large stones of the foundation that would be laid. It was usually laid at the corner of a building. And it was the first because it had to be perfectly, you know, square or right, so that they're having the proper angles. It couldn't be imperfectly cut. It had to be perfectly cut, because all the other stones that would be laid as its foundation would be laid against that cornerstone to the side, to the right, to the left, or on top. And as soon as that, if that stone was not cut perfectly, then the stones that would be laid on afterwards would perhaps sway one way or the other. They'd be crooked. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church, of his church. In the sense that all that he has said, all that he has done, because he is the first stone that is laid, impacts the rest of the church. His character, his work on the cross, his words determine how a church is built up. His life and ministry influenced the apostles that were laid next to him, right? And they then in turn influence others that they discipled, they brought to the Lord, so that the church was built upon, the foundation of the apostles, prophets would be built upon, and everybody else is added on. But it all begins because Christ was that first cornerstone that influenced and directed how the rest of the church would be built. They would be built straight and level and sound. In practice, what does that mean for us? That everything that we do in the church must be in accord with Christ, his character, and his teaching. By saying that he's the cornerstone of the church is the same as saying that he's the head of the church. He is the lead of the church. He's the, we've been singing, he's the Lord of the church. It means we really ought to take seriously what he says in his word. That if we call Jesus Lord, if we call him the cornerstone, if we call him the head, then we should follow what he has to say, right? All of us are familiar with Jesus' words in Luke 6, 46 to 48. When Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built." All of us here are as professing Christians, call Jesus Lord. And if we call him Lord, then we should be following him. We're going to call it, if he's our cornerstone, then in our own individual lives, we need to strive to submit our lives to him. I know none of us are perfect, so we can all apply this passage, okay? All of us can. And we find, look at ways in which we need to submit our life more to Christ in his word. This book has the teachings of Christ, and if we faithfully study, we will find here, we will not find suggestions in here, okay? We're not going to find a list of best practices in here. We're going to find the commands and non-negotiable truths of Christ for his church. For these words of Christ are the words of life. They're words that, when you follow them, generally speaking, lead to life. Life eternal, but abundant life even here on earth. Life that is God means for us, even though we still live in a sin-cursed world. And when we turn from the words of Christ, and Christians do sometimes, and some of you have, I know, probably we all have at times, what are we doing? We're turning away from the words of life, and we're actually choosing the words of death. We're choosing to go the way of death and destruction. And I don't know, I've spoken to a lot of you, and many of you have such testimonies. I'm thankful for them because you're willing to share them that, yeah, you were a Christian, but then you chose to go your own way for a while. And that was destructive and led to death. And in God's mercy, he brought you back. And I praise God for that, because it reminded that all of us, no matter if you're a Christian, you follow Jesus Christ, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter what sin you've committed, you've never fallen too far for God to bring you back to himself in Christ. But the church is a place that where Christ is the cornerstone, where he's going to be the head of the church. Whenever we decide to do anything, we must ask, is this what Christ would want? Is this consistent with Christ's word, Christ's teaching? We're gonna build a building. We want to build it according to Christ's ways. If we can glean any of that from Scripture, if we're gonna do any outreach. We want to do it Christ's way. If we're gonna have AV, something that seems real, you know, just innocuous, something that doesn't I mean Scripture has nothing to say. We'll still want to do it as much as we can according to what Christ would say. The significance of the cornerstone of Christ is even further elaborated in verses 21 to 22. And this leads us to our fourth and final characteristic of a church that is built upon Christ, the cornerstone. And that is we see the church's design or the church's purpose. Okay, the church's design or purpose. Ephesians 2, 21 to 22. These are the final word, final point. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You notice, you can't miss it, how both of these verses begin with the prepositional phrase, in whom, right? It's right there. Now, both, of course, you just look back, who is whom referring to? What's the reference to this? It's verse 20, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That's whom verse 21 and 22 are talking about. You could almost, if you want to, just translate it as put in, or help to help you in your reading, put Christ in there when you see whom. In Christ, the whole building being fitted together. In Christ, you also are being built together. This phrase, in whom, in Christ, is a significant statement. It reminds us, every believer who has trusted in Christ for our salvation, that we are in Christ. We have a union with Christ. We are bound up with Christ. Just as Christ died, so we died with him. Just as he rose from death, so we rose. We have risen from with him, along with him. There's an identity that we have, an eternal relationship in Christ. In fact, Spirit baptism is a picture of that, where it's the Spirit places it into the body of Christ because we are in Christ. We belong to him. We belong to him and he belongs to us. And in these two verses, we see in Christ God's design for the church described. In verse 21, we're going to notice, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord. Then in Christ, God designed the church to grow through the fitting together of the whole church. Okay, that's the lesson we learned. God designed this church. God's design, all that he's building, that his purpose for this church, is that we would grow through the fitting together, how we connect together the whole church. This word fitting together is only found two places in all of the Scripture. And both here in Ephesians. The other place is this, Ephesians 4:16. Just a few chapters later, we've probably studied this many times. In fact, I think I quoted this last week. Ephesians 4:16, from whom, that is from the Lord, from Jesus, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. By the way, there's the word fitted. We're all fitted together, though it's applied to the body analogy. In Ephesians 2 is the building analogy. We're all fitted together according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, the body, God has designed the church to be like a building that fits together as a whole, and God designed the church to be like a body where every member fits together as a whole. And then when they're fitted together and when each part is working as they ought, using the skills and the gifts and the strength that the Lord gives, God causes the growth of the body. The body of God causes the growth of the building of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. We need to be connected to one another as God designed us to be. This happens in the church as we relate with one another, as we have the different connections with other people in the church. And one of the first ways we do that, it begins really with membership, with basically identifying, saying, I want to be a part of this church. Today, we have the blessing, and I hope you're going to stay for our church family meeting. We have 9 new members joining us. And they're from they're the full gamut of this church, practically. It'll be interesting. You'll be delighted. I hope you'll be delighted as I was, and just seeing the list of people that are joining our church, and because they join not because they I want to be able to vote. I don't care if you vote, really. You know, I want to join the ministry so I can attend the church family meetings. And actually, I'm not sure how people really like to do that sometimes. But the fact is, you want to be part of the church. Why? And at least the people that I interviewed, because they recognize they needed the church. They need the church. They need to want to be a part of this, what God is doing, that is God's design for them to be a part. And they want to express through their confession of Christ and their desire to be a part, that they would join and be recognized to the rest of us that they are members, part of this body. I know some people just see membership as just a label. And yes, I recognize the fact that every local church has a right to do and manage their membership in the way best way that they see fit. Some will have the more formal process that we do. Some will just say, hey, you're here. You've been attending for a month. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Or you want to be part of this church? Okay, you're a member, you know. It can be just that easy. But we do what we do. But it's more than just a label. Membership is an expression of your identification as a part of this body. And it conveys your commitment. You want to be a part. I look forward. I know we had a class last Sunday, kind of like a rush class on membership. Like 18 of you joined that class. Praise God. So I'm looking forward to more of you joining in the months to come. And that's one way you connect. It really begins with membership, or at least connecting with the body. But another way, really, the connection to the body implies for us is that it means we need to have community. Community is a fancy word. It really takes the unity and communication, like a common bond, expressing our unity together. And we especially need more community. You and I need community as the church grows larger. And community is more than just coming to church, participating in worship service, and then just leaving, right? That's not community. That just, you showed up in a room and you leave. That is not community. All of us need to connect with other people. The most common way we do that is through smaller groups, right? And this is not the only way, but for example, we have small groups throughout our church that allows people to regularly connect for encouragement, for prayer, for fellowship, for service even. We call them fellowship groups. We sometimes call them Bible studies. We call them different affinity groups. We have discipleship groups all throughout the church for different segments. We'll be having even more in later this year. If you're not part of a small or group, fellowship group, Bible study, I encourage you to find one to join, at least for a more regular connection with the body. Because you need it, and honestly, we need you. We need what God has for you, because it's the, God does say right here, right? Let's see, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple. When the whole building is fitted together, sometimes I have parts of my house that fall off. You know, you guys ever do that? You guys have old houses too? And I'm just like, oh man, I should fix that. But I just let it go. I'm like, well, okay, I mean, it's not necessary. Eventually, though, I find out, that little screen keeps the mice out, you know, from coming into my house, you know, or something like that. I'll find that, that part's necessary. Eventually, water's going to leak into my house if I don't fix that little part that seemed really irrelevant. It's on the outside. I'm real comfy on the inside. What do I need that part for? Because God has designed every part of the body, just like every part of a building, to function as it ought. And he designed it that together, every single part, each individual working together causes the growth of the body. This is God's design. God's design for you and for me. That's the first observation we learn, the church is designed. But secondly, the second thing I want to point out about the design of God's church here, in verse 22, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That is, that in Christ, God designed the church to be a dwelling of God. That God's purpose for us as a church, not only that we grow up into a temple, but the fact is he wants the church, he designed the church, that we would be a dwelling of God, or a holy temple in the Lord, verse 21. I think most of us, especially when we come to these passages, we think a temple, dwelling of God, especially if we know our Bibles, if you're Jewish, especially if you're Jewish, you may think of the temple and tabernacle, right? Before the tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple in Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that was built eventually by Solomon. Those were locations where God would manifest his presence among his people, where they could approach God and worship God and offer the appropriate sacrifices to God. It was a place where they could go to offer worship to the Lord, where they could see and, well, as best as they could, God's presence. There they could go seek and worship the Lord. But we know that eventually by AD 70, historically speaking, the Jerusalem temple was destroyed by a Roman emperor, General Titus. And ever since then, there has been no temple, no tabernacle, no dwelling place of God on earth where people could go, in a sense, to a specific place where they could make their sacrifices or go worship the Lord or seek the Lord. But that was all part of God's plan. For in the wisdom of God, he designed the replacement for the tabernacle, for the temple, to be the church. Church. Not the church buildings. Okay, not the church buildings, but the church. You, me, believers in Christ. The church is to be the temple of God that is being built upon Christ. Paul writes about how we are different parts of stones, or Peter writes about how we're different stones in this body, or in this building, sorry. Keep getting my analogies mixed up. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 8, and coming to him, Peter's writing, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. He's talking about Jesus there. We're coming to Jesus, who has been rejected, precious in the sight of God. You also, believers, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So as living stones, you're being built up into a spiritual house, a house of God, temple for the Lord. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. If you have believed upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, you have come to the living stone as yourself now, living stones built upon Christ. He's that cornerstone. Apostles and the prophets laid down the foundation, and every Christian who's come ever since are living stones built upon Christ and the apostles and prophets. Each one of us connected to Christ, being built into a house of God, a holy temple, a dwelling place of God. That is a proof in the Spirit. So that though there is no temple, no tabernacle in the world, when the world or when anyone wants to see or behold God, where they should go is the church. Is a local church where Christ is proclaimed. For there they are, God has designed that the world may come and see God's presence manifest in the Spirit of God that dwells within each of us. If anyone wishes to seek and worship the Lord, you do not have to take a holy journey to Jerusalem. You will not be closer to the Lord in Jerusalem as you are wherever the Church of Christ is present. That's where God dwells among his people. You just need to find a church that gathers together, that observes that the ordinances of Christ and teaches the word of Christ and lives out the commands of Christ. For as the church follows Christ's teaching, there the world can see God manifest in God's people, sanctifying them, filling them in their witness and in their love. I'm thankful for all you visitors and strangers that have come visit with us today. And I'm not going to do a survey of you, but I hope you can always write me privately if you'd like to. But I've always wondered, when visitors and strangers come, do they find God here? Have you found God or Christ here? Have you been able to learn and know more about the Lord and how you may worship him? We as a church have been tasked to go out into the world and to proclaim Christ. But when the world comes, when people come to this church, we thank God because to us it is the divine providence of God that you are here. And I hope that we will show you love and welcome and acceptance, that we would teach you, share with you about Christ if you're open to hearing, that we would introduce you to one another as if we're family. This is a great example, by the way, of how we can do that. Last week, we had a visitor, and that visitor didn't stand up, but as far as I could tell. But one of our members greeted that person and then brought her straight up to me after the service and introduced her to me like a family member, like so that she could know who I was and I could welcome her and greet her into the church. When you bring someone to your home, you don't just say, "Oh, that's my parents and brothers and sisters, just ignore them." You say, "Oh, hey, that's, oh, hey, friend, this is my mom, this is my dad, this is my brother, this is my sister." You want to show them around, let them feel like, "Hey, you can know my family." At least I hope so. Brothers and sisters, whenever people visit us, it is an opportunity for us to love them as God would love them, to witness, to share with them the truths of Christ, but then also to make them feel welcome here at the church. I've always wondered, do the visitors who come see or hear of God's love through our faithfulness to the Lord, through our hospitality, our kindness to strangers, through our service to them and the community? And I hope so. I hope so. But that's what God has designed this church to be, a dwelling place of God. Well, let's wrap it up. These are the four characteristics of a church that built upon Christ as the cornerstone. That we are going to be a church that has a unity in Christ. That we recognize that we belong together. We're in this for the long haul, brothers and sisters. We may sin against one another, but we're going to love one another still. We're also going to build ourselves on the teaching of Christ, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We're going to keep teaching the words of Christ because it's only the words of Christ that save. And we're going to be a church that is characterized by having Christ as our cornerstone, where we recognize that Jesus is the head, Jesus is the Lord of this church, and that as God reveals to us his truths, we're going to strive to submit and follow Christ's ways, no matter what it may cost. And then we're going to be a church that's going to be, by God's design, strive to be a place where God may be manifest. Yes, we're called to go into the world, but at the same time, when the church gathers, we're going to strive to be a representative of Christ so that the world may come here and see the Lord God, know the Lord God, and know the salvation, and perhaps join us as part of the body of Christ. With this, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your truths. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone upon which your church is built. Thank you, Lord, for the respective characteristics that should mark a church that is built upon Christ, the cornerstone. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to consider what your word has to say. That I thank you that many already are living out these truths. I pray that you would help us to continue doing so and to keep it our focus in 2025 and the year ahead. Even as we go about building a building, Lord, we want to be building your church. So, Lord Father, may you do your work in and through us. May your spirit convict us and challenge us, every one of us, in how we may better reflect your church in Christ. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making us part of the citizens of your kingdom, members of your family, and stones of God's, your temple, your house. Lord, we praise you and thank you for this unity that we have. Continue to be glorified in your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.